Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. And then we're going to migrate over to Hebrews chapter 11. And so we already read the passage from Take a drink of water, right? Yeah. I haven't preached for 2 weeks. Look out. Well, I have preached for 2 weeks. Yeah, I have preached. In the book of Genesis, chapter 5, we have the account of a man named Enoch. In Hebrews, chapter 11, we have in the hall of faith the entrance and the mention of the man named Enoch. Let's pray. Father, we definitely are dependent upon you. Father, at this time, at this moment, feel the gravity of such a great responsibility of preaching your word to your people. I pray that you would just take control of this tongue and this mind and this heart, and may you indeed let it be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, so that what comes forth is indeed thus saith the Lord. May you help each one who is listening to equally be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God's working through your word, that it would be received with gladness, it would be understood and then applied in everyday living. Lord, if there are any sitting here watching us through the live stream or downstairs who are not yet born again, Lord, I pray that the word of God would reach deep into those hearts and bring conviction and bring the necessary truth of salvation, that there would indeed be conversion. Oh Lord, I pray that you would save any and every lost soul listening here this morning. I pray for believers. We just sang the song, there's a new name written down in glory, and we are so glad that it is ours. And we do stand amazed in your presence and consider how great love you had for us. And it's so marvelous, and it's so wonderful. And then, Father, we've also considered the vision. Be our vision. Oh, my Father, high King of heaven, may we worship and praise and live for you in fullness. And then may Jesus Christ be praised. Father, in hearing from our missionary in regard to some of the governmental matters taking place there, we pray for our own government. Pray for those who are in leadership. Pray for their protection. But also pray for their integrity, that they would govern and lead biblically and properly. And those who cannot because they're not yet saved, we pray for the salvation of their souls. And Lord, we ask that you would just help our people in this country who are born again to be salt of the earth, light of the world. Praying for Israel too, we know there's a lot that is taking place in the Middle East, and we ask and pray that you would cause Israel to rise up and to be true to your holy word, to be the covenant people that you've chosen them to be, that they would maintain their identity of distinction, and just protect them, Lord, and give their government leaders wisdom as well. So we commit ourselves to you, and we commit these prayer requests to you, and we ask it all in Jesus' holy, precious, wonderful name. Amen. The series that we have been on, God's Hall of Faith, continues today with the individual named Enoch. There is, in this inductee into God's Hall of Faith, a phrase that summarizes his life. It's found over in the Hebrews passage. He pleased God. He's first mentioned in the genealogical record of Genesis 5. It provides a wonderful example of what it means to live by faith. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we
We don't live by sight. We live by faith. His life is so wrapped up in God. He walks with God. He pleases God that he's actually taken from the earth to heaven in the prime of his life. The reason Enoch experienced this unique removal is because of another key phrase, by faith. So already you're seeing a couple of key phrases: pleasing God, living by faith, and just plain old by faith. Would you, from this passage of Scripture, take to heart a proposition, sermon in a sentence, to walk with God, to ever please him like Enoch did? So how is that accomplished? We want to look at two main points this morning. We want to look, first of all, at the example, and that's found for us here in the Genesis record. And then over from the Hebrews passage, mainly verse number 6, we find the exhortation to live by faith. So the example, when you look at Enoch here in this passage, there are three parts of the example we want to consider. Number one, Enoch experienced a life-changing event from God. Here in chapter 5, you see here, we get to verse number 21, and Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. Well, that doesn't seem to be so significant, does it? Well, let's continue. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. It's interesting when you look at Enoch. 65 years of age is what is recorded for him. It's relatively young when you consider that people lived into their 900s. Now, by the way, this is literal years. A year in our day is 365 and a quarter days. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created the year to be when the earth revolves one full time around the sun. It's been that way in creation. It has been that way since. A day has always been 24 hours. The time it takes for the earth to rotate on its axis one complete cycle is 24 hours. By the way, that hasn't changed since creation. So if there are those who say, it is impossible that people live to their 900 years, hey, with God, all things are possible. And since I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, when God says Enoch was 65 years old, he begot a baby boy, I believe that. And I believe when Jared lived to be 962 years, I believe that. But Methuselah, the oldest living man, 969 years, I believe that. Why is that? Well, even in the book of Revelation, when the millennial kingdom is back on the, when is on the earth, and you have individuals who are living, it says a child will be considered 100 years old. So this is not inconceivable. So if you've been in consideration of what is known as the day age theory or theistic evolution, throw that out the window and believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Enoch was literally 65 years old when Methuselah was born. Well, it also says, after. By the way, the little word is used to mark a sequence in time to show progression of events. So it literally would read, then Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. The language of the Hebrew, or the Hebrew language is pretty distinct here, that this was like a singular momentous event and occasion, that it was like an aha moment for him. And it struck him such that he started walking with God. By the way, let me ask you a question. Have you had any momentous events come through a crisis, or maybe something of a trial that has been worked through that has just caused you to have an aha moment about God that strikes you such that I need to be serious about God? I think in our day and age, there's been more of a casual approach to Christianity because there's a casual understanding about God. For Methuselah, it was serious. God was really God to him. And may God really be God to us. Maybe there would need to be a defining moment. Maybe today, this February 1st of 2026, would be the defining moment of your day, of your year, of your life, where you would say, I need to start and establish a serious relationship, fellowship, communion, walk with my God. I've been living casually, taking things for granted. Maybe only treating God like a genie in a lamp when I want something, or my emergency 911 line when I am in deep crisis. You know something? God is present at all times, in all places, everywhere. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It behooves us to have a walk with God on a regular, daily, consistent basis. For Methuselah, it seemed like there was this defining moment in his life. When you think of this, defining moment starts with this lifelong walk with God. He lived, walked with God, fellowship with God for how long? 300 years. That would be like you turning back the hands of time to 1726, the colonial days in America. Until now, Enoch walked with God, not just on a Sunday, not just in a crisis, not just in a time of great need, but on a regular daily basis, even when times were tough, and even in the day and age in which he lived, which was escalating towards wicked, ungodly, immoral, perverse, violent times. But he walked with God. Defining moment. Number two, we get to the essence of this walking with God. Enoch, number two, he evidenced an intimate communion with God. You see where it says he walked with God? The idea here, the verb that is used as the idea, he set himself to live his life, to conduct his ways. The idea of walking with God really does carry with it the idea of a lifestyle. He started a lifestyle. It pictures that intimate side-by-side, harmonious togetherness. When you look at the Psalms, the 89th Psalm in verse number 15, let me read it for you. And it sheds light on this very same thought about a walk with God. Psalm 89, as we consider the writings of David. Psalm 89, listen as it's read for us. Well, actually, it's of Ethan the Ezrahite. 89, verse number 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. You see, the psalmist writes, the walking with God is connected with the knowing of God, understanding of who God is. It identifies the most important person in life with whom he cherished an inseparable bond like none other, whom he truly and faithfully loved. I'll never forget there were times where in our family we would go on vacations or we'd go on walks, and there was just something special of holding the hand of one of your children. There was a time we went to what is known as Popham Beach. It's up in Maine. It's one of the places we've gone on a number of occasions. And it's known to have this little sandbar that goes out to another island you can go and explore and hear the waves crashing and all that. But there was one time we went down and the fog was so thick. If you spun yourself around a few times and tried to go back to from which you came, you'd have a hard time distinguishing. You couldn't even see like 2, 3, 4, 5 feet in front of you. I remember holding the hand and just leading the children back. That's what walking with God is like. Sometimes you don't know where to go. Sometimes you don't know how to proceed. But you know your God is there. And you notice what else is written about this. It doesn't say he walked after God. He walked ahead of God. He walked over God. He walked through God. He walked with God. Last Sunday morning, with the snow that was falling and we canceled the services, and Dawn and I decide we're going to go out for a walk. You know, there's something about walking in the fresh snow. Even though it was real cold, you have gloves on, you have a hat on. Just something about walking with someone that you can enjoy close communion with? I walked with her. I didn't walk ahead of her. I didn't walk behind her. I didn't walk over her. We walked together. Talked a little bit. Enjoyed what was around there. And you know, sometimes when you walk together with somebody, you don't even have to say anything. There's just something special about being in that close proximity. Does that describe you and God? You and your Father in heaven? It involves personally resolving. It's a choice that is made. You can't force it. I mean, I didn't get a phone call from my mother, Daniel. It's snowing outside. Your wife would probably like to go for a walk. You must take her for a walk. If not, I'm sending out the Red Cross, and I'm sending out the police, and I'm sending out to make you walk with her. You got me? Didn't happen. My mom was watching the snow fall from her place. Nobody can force you to walk with God. You know that? You can want your children to walk with God. You can want your spouse to walk with God. Pastor can want the church people to walk with God, but it can't be forced. For Methuselah, it wasn't his father Jared that forced him to walk. It was a personal decision that he made, a choice that there just, it struck in his heart. He walked with God. Let me ask you a question. Is God the most important person in your life that you would develop such an intimate communion, a closeness, a fellowship? Is he worth your time to walk with? The answer is an obvious yes. Have you made that determination? Have you made walking with God a priority? Does it describe you, not just on a Sunday morning? This morning as I wake up, I have a routine. I go out and get what I need out of the cupboard for my vitamin C. I want to do all these other things and supplements that I do. A little of the quercetin. Make sure the coffee's ready so that when I got out for my devotions, I got a nice hot cup of coffee. Go into the shower, turn the shower on, make sure it's nice and hot by the time I get in there. Then I step in the shower, and as I'm getting clean, thank you, Lord, for the cleansing blood of Christ. I stand here being washed, but I thank you that you cleansed me. Lord, this day, may I know you even more than I knew you yesterday. And my prayers are already rolling for the day of church and for the ministry of the word and all these things. I get out of the shower, I dry off, I get dressed, I shave and all those other things. And I'm still thinking about God. Oh, pray with me that it becomes who I am in Christ, who I am in God. I get to my time with the Word of God at the table, the CDs playing in the background, open up my Bible, I start praying, Lord, let me see you in the Word today. I'm reading through the book of Ruth. Let me just see you. I get done with that, read the days of praise, learn about the angels, who is wonderful. Open up another devotional that I do on a daily basis. Read through that. Start praying. Start looking at the sermon I'm going to preach. And all this I want to do with God. With God. For God. By God's help. And after the day is done and I go to bed at night, I can reflect upon my great God and think about all the ways in which He blessed the day and the things that were done with and through and for Him. And it's all about God. I woke up this morning, and sometimes this happens. I don't know about you guys. I wake up and I look at my phone and it's like, 3:30 in the morning, come on. You know what the temptation is then? Let's see what's happening. You know, put the phone down, pray. You know, there's people who need to be prayed. There's a baby soon to be born, praying for that little baby to be born. There's people who are traveling, praying for those travels. praying for crises in certain people's lives. A funeral that happened yesterday, praying for that. Praying for this person, praying for that person, praying for this, praying for me, praying. Why? I want to walk with God. I'm glad Enoch didn't have phones in those times. And Enoch walked with his phone. It's funny to watch people. I go to ShopRite just to view people. When I'm bored, I go to ShopRite to view people. People talking on their phones while they're shopping. People walking down the aisle. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you? Oh, let me introduce myself. Or, you know, sometimes folks, listen, catch us for a moment. And while I'm being a little humorous, I'm being serious as well. I think there's times we walk more with our devices than we walk with our God. You hear me, teenagers, young people, college students, moms, dads, you hear me? Would it be good just to put it aside for a moment and just get together with God? Enoch reveals a very common agreement with his maker. But notice something else that's about to be said here. Enoch walked 300 years. Now, if you look here, you're seeing the actual longevity of life as it's stacked through the first seven of the different genealogies. You know something about Enoch? He had opportunity to learn and be influenced by six of his ancestors. Adam was 622 years old at his birth. Adam was still alive. He died 57 years before Enoch was translated into heaven. Can you imagine perhaps Enoch talking to his great, 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 great grandfather? Seth was still alive. His grandson Lamech was 113 years old when he got translated. Noah, great, great, great grandson, was born 69 years later. That means he had a lot of good, godly, influential people he could talk to that could help him walk with God. Can I ask you a question? Who are you looking to as an example to help you walk with God? Parents, are we being good examples to our children so they see someone who walks with God? Pastor, are you being an example to the church people so they can see somebody who walks with God? Young people in your schools, you may be around a lot of lost people. You might be around a lot of snowflakes, social justice warriors, and the like. Those who are in organizational causes and such for which they don't know why they're even a part. Do you know something? Your walk with God could be a great example to bring them from the darkness to the light, to show them that there is a greater cause. And that is salvation in Christ and a life that is lived for eternity and a life that is destined to heaven as opposed to a life that is condemned to hell. And it goes to say the necessity to walk with God no matter how old you are. You know, I earlier in the introduction said he's in the prime of his life. Hey, people are living to be 900 years old. He's 300 years when he starts. If you do some comparison, do some math. That means he would be like in his late 20s in our day and age. I look at my life and where I am and my age. I put myself here and say, Troutman, are you walking with God? And then are you setting an example for others to walk with God? His life ends with a miraculous removal from the earth. He spared the inevitable incident known as death. Which leads to the third point of this example. Enoch encountered an instant removal by God. Instant removal, yeah. Enoch walked with God. Look at verse 24, Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God. He was not. Why? God took him. The idea was not, the root meaning is to be nothing. Now, he didn't evaporate. I mean, he wasn't like the old Star Trek transporter. He dematerialized, you know, all that. No, the literal translation, he no longer existed on the earth. He was gone. He disappeared. God took him to heaven. I can't help but to wonder, when you think of the word took, it's the same as removed. It's the same idea when Elijah, remember Elijah? Was transported by chariot of fire with the horses directly into heaven as Elisha watched. God just took Elijah, right to heaven. Chariots of fire. What a great way to go to heaven, amen? Pastor Trauman, your chariots arrived. Great, let's go. Wouldn't that be awesome? But for Enoch, God took him. Very similar to what we'll experience when the rapture occurs, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the sound of the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the shout, and we're gone. I can't help but to wonder if that's what the psalmist meant. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. The Psalms are written several hundred years after this Enochian experience. But you know something? Listen. Every believer should live with an expectation of being with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven forever and ever and ever. And we should all anticipate and await with great delight the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us home, to take us out of this sin-saturated world. That should be something we look for and anticipate every day. Matter of fact, it's written, Paul says that that is God, has a crown awaiting for those who love his appearing. Enoch, the idea was just one day he and God perhaps were communing together, and God says, come on up here, come on, I want you up here with me. I can't help but if some of that was not precipitated by his conversation with Adam. Adam, what was it like before sin? Or talking to maybe Seth. Or maybe he learned about his ancestor Cain, who offered up a sacrifice unacceptable that did not please God. And he learned and lived accordingly. Did not see death. It's an interesting phrase, because all his other previous ancestors, their lives, the statement about their lives, they lived these number of years and he died. And he died. And he died. By the way, that's the unfortunate part of human existence, because you have a birth and you have a death. Not Enoch. He bypassed death. He did not see death. Now we turn to the book of Hebrews, the remainder of the passage, or the remainder of the message, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 5 with me. It says here, very similar language. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, that he was not found, because God had translated him. The word translate has the idea, metatithemi, exchanging or transferring from one place to another. There was a time when our residence, when you look at the church directory years ago, the Troutman residence was at 199 Main Street, Flemington, New Jersey. We moved to 9 Washington Street. We move from one place to another. For Enoch, his residence, wherever it was, and God changed his residence to heaven. God did it. Oh, I love to think that my life would be so close to the Lord, my communion with God would be so intimate, that one day God would just say, Troutman, come on up here. I want you by my side. He did not see death. One of the things of Enoch, too, was, well, you're in Hebrews. Turn over a few books to the short little epistle named Jude. It's just before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude, written by the Lord Jesus Christ's half-brother. Look at verse number 14, because the reference to Enoch is found only in three places in all of the scriptures. In the Old Testament, Genesis 5, the New Testament, Hebrews 11, and then Jude, this one little chapter epistle, verses 14 and 15. Look what it says about this Jew, this man named Enoch. Verse 14, Jude, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Who are these? The back in the verses 10 all the way down through verse number 13, the ones who are the apostates, the ones who are the evildoers, the ones who are the heretics, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 saints. The Enoch here, he believed the Lord was coming again. And then look what it says, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them that are all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think his favorite word may have been ungodly because he hated it so much. You know what that will do? You walk with God so closely, it'll cause the sinful wickedness of the world to be that much more terrible. You get closer to the light, it's going to cause the darkness to be seen in such a way that's despicable. You know what, people? I fear that there are believers who are living like the world and living in the world and acting of the world because they're not walking with God, and hence the things of the world are not that repulsive. The things of the darkness are not that bad. The ways of the world, certain organizations, certain causes, certain protests, certain things are not viewed in a biblical discerning fashion, and they're not considered to be evil or bad. It becomes the Isaiah chapter 5 sad reality where good becomes evil, evil becomes good. Boy, Satan is a master manipulator, isn't he? Closer you walk with God, you're going to have that Isaiah moment when he saw God. Woe is me, for I am undone. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You know what? When he saw God, he saw himself. The greatness and the glory of God will reveal to yourself who you really are. And what it'll do is it'll cause you to have a greater desire to walk with God, to be with God, to live for God, to love God. Don't be deceived by the devil himself. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Don't be deceived by all those who are written in the book of Jude. Be discerning. Notice something else here. Here in chapter 11, verse number 5, it says, he was not, and he was not found. The word found carries with it the idea. They looked for him. The word is eurisko. We get our English word, eureka. Eureka, I found it. It may be that they look for him. Can you imagine Methuselah? Hey, Mom, have you seen Dad? Haven't seen him. Lamech, grandson. Hey, you seen Dad? You seen my grandpa? No. Last time I saw him, he was out praying. You know how he likes to pray. He and God were just talking. I don't know, I haven't seen him. Where is he? We got to file a missing persons report. Call the police. No, I don't think we need to do that. I don't know when the time came people realized he was in heaven or if that even occurred. I don't know. But they look for him. I would wonder, I oftentimes thought, if God would translate me, just rapture me right now. Anybody see Pastor Troutman? No. Dawn says, anybody see my husband? No. Could it be said, but he likes to pray. He likes to walk with God. Maybe God took him. Could that be said about you? Walking with God so closely. And then you go to the rest of verse number 5. And he had this testimony that he what? He pleased God. Now this is worthy of great time and attention. Had this testimony means to bear witness. It's the same thing that is said of the elders in verse number 2. where you see here, for by it the elders obtained a good report, same word. Verse number 4, when it talks about Abel, and he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, God testifying, same word. He had this testimony. He was commended for his clearly noticeable factual lifestyle of walking with God. And he had this testimony that he did what? He pleased God. Now, it's interesting to note, now I'm going to bring it here. Sorry about that. But the word pleased, it only appears one other time in the scriptures, and it's over in the 13th chapter. It's very an emphatic word. God himself greatly delighted, fully gratified. In other words, it was just not he pleased him a little bit. I mean, he pleased him a whole lot. He stuck out. His life choices were such that God's approval and God's commending. Wow. Now, in the Septuagint, what's the Septuagint? That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The word that is used for walk is this same word. So if you were to read back into the language of the Genesis passage, where it says, and Enoch walked with God, Enoch was so well pleasing to God. Everything he did. Now again, he's not perfect. But the direction of his life and the consistency of his life was such that God was really well pleased with him. And it all starts, it goes back, beginning in verse number 5. By faith. That's how he possessed such a testimony. That's how such a behavior was rooted in his belief. That's how he was prioritized in his living with a conscious awareness of God's presence, his person, his purpose at all times. Conscious awareness of God. Folks, may I ask you a question? Do you live every day? Are you reminded very often during a day of God's presence? You have such an awareness of God's presence. You know, there's times where you have a conscious awareness of somebody's presence. You ever been on your phone doing, watching something you know you shouldn't be? And somebody walks into the room. What do you do? You have a conscious awareness of somebody there. Conscious awareness of God, such that I don't go there on my phone. I don't speak that. I don't go there that place. Why? Because God is with me everywhere. You know, as a husband should please his wife, that's 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34. As a worker should please his employer, that's Titus 2, verse 9. Believers are to please fellow believers, that's Romans 15, 2. Ultimately and foremost, we are to please God. Are you delighting the heart of God? Even as you're listening to the sermon today, is your listening a way that you're delighting the heart of God? What you're thinking right now, are your plans? Is your testimony for God and before others revealing a close walk with him? Now notice, secondly, here is an exhortation. Purposely a little shorter than the previous meat of the passage. What you had in verse number 1 is a description of faith. What you have in verse number 6 is an exhortation to faith. Without faith, look at verse 6, please. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without? Yeah, you see, believers need a steadfast confidence in God. That's the exhortation, first part. See, without, that means apart from. That which is detached or separated. You see, an absence of both saving faith, unbelievers cannot please God. Because the connection with us and our hearts with God is through faith. The other morning, I try to get my phone, and I look at it and say, why is it only showing it's only charged 14%? It should be 100%. So what do? I don't throw the phone around. You know, sometimes you would just, remember days gone by, you would just hit something and it would work again? Nope, not this time. I look at my outlet on the wall and I see my charger is like, oh, that's why. There's no connection. I wonder how many believers are walking around without a connection to God and maybe deceived into thinking, God's okay. I preach to myself. I don't want to be detached from God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. By the way, if you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, according to Romans chapter 8, it says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he's writing that if you are here and you don't know Christ, you're unsaved, you can't please God. You would not fit into this category. You first of all need to get saved. That's the first thing you can do to please God. Get saved. Become born again. Then you're in the Spirit, then you can please God. By the way, too, not only unbelievers can live a part of a pleasing God lifestyle without faith, so also can believers. You know what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20? Galatians 2:20. He writes basically that this faith that he has, the faith, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul lives by faith. That's what's going to please God. A steadfast confidence. When you think of what faith is, according to verse number 1, look again, verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Something which the elders and Abel, they had a personalized realization in God's person, His position. They were submissive, obedient. No distance, like Cain. Cain and his descendants, in their understanding. You know something what Cain did? Cain sought to please himself. And look how that ended up. You know something? If you're here to please yourself, you're going to find that there's no satisfaction in that. You're going to find that you're going to be chasing an elusive carrot on a stick called satisfaction, and you're never going to find it. I know. I've been there. Don't go there. Set yourself in a course to ever please God. Do that which is right in His sight. Faith. I think there's also something to have to be mentioned here too. And this faith in God, this belief in God is rooted in a fear of God. You know what a fear of God is? A healthy recognition of who God is and living in an awe of who God is. That's going to lead right into our next point. Because what we're finding here, look at the passage of Scripture. It's a great study to do a study on the fear of God. Who God is, His position, His power, His plan, His purpose, that would move in us a holy, healthy, reverential awe of our great God. I wonder, in my life and as well as yours, if there's not a walk with God because there's not an understanding of who God is. Because without faith, it's impossible. That's pretty emphatic. It's impossible to please Him. Same as verse number 5. Without faith, you can't walk with God. You can't please God. Those are two interchangeable terms. You see, believers need a steadfast confidence in God. But not only that, number 2, believers realize they need a lifelong pursuit of God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. 2 points to make and we're done. The one who comes, that's in approaching Him. By the way, the present tense of the verb means a continual action, a drawing near, initiating communion with God. Worship, prayer, meditation, fellowship, wisdom, all the things God-oriented, approaching God. You must come to God His way. Because it says, he that comes to God must. You see that little verb? It has the idea of moral obligation. Something that cannot be dismissed as unnecessary. No, it says, here's your absolute necessity. You come to God. You want to walk with God. You want to please God. You want to pray to God. You must believe that He is. And that's taking what you have factually in your understanding about God here in your cerebral parts of your head and taking it to your heart. And so it becomes a heart-embraced, full, confident. So you know God factually and you know God relationally. Must come to God, believe that He is. By the way, believing that He is, I can't help but to see within that little description the same recognition that Moses saw and heard from God, Jesus Christ. When Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Tell them the I am sent you. Jehovah, the eternally existing one, the personally relatable one. That's who your God is. He's personally relatable. He's not just some statue that's created out of marble or some carved stone or wood that's overlaid with certain jewels and gold. No, He's the creator of the universe. He's the maker of your soul. He's the one who's given you your identity. He's the one who's created you in His image. And by the way, don't let anybody steal that from you. God didn't make a mistake. There are those who believe that, well, I got to be a man now because that's what I feel. God made you a woman. That's a glorious thing. He didn't make a mistake. And you want to come to God, you believe that He is. He does right. He's done everything for you. He's created you. He's made you. He loves you. He died for you. He's right there with you. He's not some cosmic blob that can't be found. He's real. I have to ask myself my question. Is God real to me? Oh, you know, in a crisis, God gets pretty real, doesn't He? In a trial, God gets pretty real. When I need help, God's really, really real. But you know something? God's real at all times. Believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The word rewarder, the only time this word is used in the whole New Testament, it means someone who pays that which is owed. How many of you look forward to paychecks? Amen? You looking forward to that paycheck? Why? Because what you earned, you're going to get paid. What happens if you go and they say, there's no paycheck for you this week? Well, why not? We decided not to pay you. Well, that's not fair. I did all this work. I gave my time. I showed up and fulfilled my responsibilities. Now you're going to tell me you're not going to pay me? Yeah, that's right. Oh, by the way, there's been a moratorium on paychecks all across the world. Nobody's getting paid for anything anymore. You say, that stinks. Then you would say, why should I even work, right? What if God says, you've been searching me, you've been praying to me, I'm not answering. You've been wanting to be close to me, I've been pushing aside. That's not your God. He said, he that comes to God must believe He is. He's real. He's right there. He's powerful. Everything that God says about Himself, you can trust as real. And He is a rewarder. Look at the condition. Rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know what Enoch was doing? I believe Enoch was engaged in diligently seeking God. Not because, God, where are you? God? Not seeking Him as He needs to find His location, but seeking God because he wanted to commune with Him. He loved Him so much. He needed God. He wanted God. He was submissive to God. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to serve God. Everything in his life wanted to be all around God. Sad reality, there's a lot of people who live their lives and it's all about them. How can I please myself? How can I get what I want? I am devastated and I am hurt and I am bothered by all that's going on in our world today. We got so much fraud and corruption on the political level. It is terrible. Things that are coming out with the Epstein files, it is perverse and wicked. Causes that are out there, people don't even know why they're protesting for things that they have no real understanding of what it is. And you know why? Because we as a people, we as a whole collective nation have lost sight of who God is. Amen? And what we need to do is people, as angry as I can get over that, as I understand there are people who get involved in causes and it's so anti-Christian, it's so anti-God. I want to get angry at them, but the Lord, I got to pity them because you know something? Satan is deceiving them into believing that they're pleasing somebody else or pleasing something else instead of pleasing God. Then I have to step back. Troutman, are you pleasing God? Folks, I'll tell you this, all lives matter. You were created a man or a woman, that's who you are. Don't let anybody deceive you in thinking it's different. Stealing and fraudulent activity on any level is always wicked, sinful behavior. There's no justifying of the things going on in all of life that people are saying it's okay because there's a cause attached to it. This social justice garbage is more than social justice. It's social injustice. And to the glory of God, we've got to stand up for Christ and say, I want to please God. I don't care what anybody else is doing. Yeah, it bothers me. But oh God, I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. When I wake up in the morning, let me wake up with the desire to please you. If you'd interview people out there, believers even, why are you doing this? Are you doing this to please God? Oh yeah, God's happy. Can you show me in Scripture where God says he's well pleased with this? Oh, you know, it's in there. Show me. Otherwise, you're a liar. You're a hypocrite. Troutman, and I preach to myself, God help me to please you. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Heavenly Father, Father, I usually don't get angry in the pulpit. I'm sorry. But I think there's times and places where righteous indignation is necessary. Father, would you capture our hearts? Would you get a hold of our wills? Would you work in our minds? Father, I pray we would be a people who walk with you. I believe in Enoch's case, as he lived in a time period when the ways of the earth were becoming so violent, so immoral, so corrupt, he walked with you. Oh, Lord, I thank you that even though times get bad, we can walk with you. Oh, God, help every single one of us. Help our young people. Oh, God, help our young people to walk with you, not to walk in the world, but to walk with God. Help our parents to walk with you, to help their children to walk with you. Help us all to be examples one to another of walking with you like Enoch walked with you. Because you are the great I am. And it's impossible to please you without belief in who you are and belief in what you do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Are you walking with God according to the Scriptures? Through the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Are you pleasing God His way? according to His Word, through His Holy Spirit? Maybe you're wrestling because you really want to please, but you're pleasing yourself, or you're pleasing the world, or you're pleasing the devil himself. May I pray for you? While you pray with me, Pastor, pray with me. I need to set a course. I need to walk with God. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Just lift it up, put it back down. Pastor, that's me. I need to walk with God to please Him. Yes, yes, yes. Young people, let me ask you, are you pleasing God? Are you walking with Him? Maybe you're here and you need to get saved. That's the first way to please God. May I pray for you? Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm not even saved. Don't know for sure if I were to die, go to heaven. That's not pleasing to God at all. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Pray that I get saved. I know Christ is my Savior. Pray for me. Father, I lift my hand. I yield my heart. I surrender my ways. For I know I don't always walk with you. I'm not always pleasing to you. I'm a burden for a people in this congregation, outside of this congregation, that we'd be a people who walk with you to please you, knowing that you are and you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Father, each of these lifting their hands, oh God, answer, bless, work to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.